Jesus died for us, and He paid the price for our sin so that we don't have to pay the price for sin. We wouldn't be able to pay the price for sin. And no matter what we did, no matter how much we did, we deserve punishment because of how we have sinned. And yet He did what was necessary so that our sins can be forgiven. So we don't owe anything because He paid the price for us. But just because we don't have to pay the price for sin doesn't mean that we don't owe anything, because we as Christians certainly do owe the church, and we owe Him. Because of what He has done for us, because of the blessings that He has given us, as we're going to talk about in the lesson, we owe the church, and we owe Him. And we need to look at it that way. We need to look at it as if we're on a credit system as far as us owing the church in a sense. Now again, our sins are forgiven. We're thankful that the Lord has given us the blessing of forgiveness, that He has, through His grace and mercy, been willing to forgive us of our sins, paid the price for our sins, and we're going to talk about that through the lesson also. But as we realize we owe something, we need to look at it that way. We need to look at it as if there's something that I have to do. And it's not just one time. It's not just a one-time thing. I did it and I'm done and that's it. And it's not that we're going to be able to pay like we do on a debt today, where we pay and pay and pay until it's finally paid off. It's something that we have to continually pay. But it shouldn't be, we shouldn't even look at it that way. We shouldn't look at it as if we have to. We should look at it as if we want to. And we're happy to be able to. And that's what we're going to talk about in our lesson today, is to be diligently be willing to pay what we owe. What do I owe the church, though? What do I owe this body of people? What do I owe the universal church? And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to first of all see why we owe the church something. Second of all, we're going to see what we owe the church. And then third, we're going to make sure that we are willing to pay. Willing to pay up. Give the church what they certainly, what we owe them, what they deserve. So let's look first of all at the reason that we owe the church, why we owe the church. And we're going to look at it in two different ways. We're going to look at it as far as why we owe the universal church, and then we're going to look at it as far as why we owe the local church. So let's talk about the universal church first of all. And in order to do that, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And in the book of Ephesians, as Paul is writing to the Ephesian brethren, he wants them to understand how blessed they are, what they have been given, what they should appreciate. He wants them to really grasp that. And so he's going to stress in the first part of his letter that very thing. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Rich and bountiful blessings. Every blessing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And when you go over to chapter 4, that thought continues in verse 7 when he says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Gave gifts to men. Now, when you think about what we're talking about as far as the gifts, the blessings that we have through him, the first thing is, as we look at this and we go back to Ephesians 1 and verse 3, and it says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And we start looking at those blessings. The first thing, one we kind of already mentioned briefly in the introduction, in the fact that His grace and mercy has been provided for us. And that's the greatest gift that He could ever give us, the fact that He gave His grace and mercy to us. But then we, as we look down through these blessings, You think about all the spiritual things that we've been given. The first one being forgiveness of sins. You know, you and I can both look back through our lives. We can look at the timeline in our lives. And we can go all the way back to before we ever became Christians. And we can look at how we lived our life and we know what we did. You know, everybody doesn't know what everybody else did, but I always know what I did in my past. And I can look at that and I can say, yeah, I did that and I can't believe I did that. I can look back at that now and I can realize that God has forgiven all of it. It's as if it never happened. It's wiped off my record, wiped clean. And then even after I become a Christian, if I sin, do something terribly wrong again, and he forgives me again for that. It's makes me clean. So the forgiveness of sins, when you think about that, that is a spiritual blessing that we can't pay that price. We can't receive forgiveness of sins ourselves. So He's provided that for us. That's one of the spiritual blessings. The fact that we can have a peace of mind in knowing about our past, knowing how we've lived, knowing how we have behaved in our past, and a peace of mind of knowing that, hey, I'm forgiven, and once this life is over, I can go to heaven. And as I continue to work toward that in my life, I can always have that peace of mind, that comfort, that no matter what happens to me here, no matter what I go through here, no matter the sickness or the pain, no matter what it is, I can have that peace of mind of knowing that something is better and it is coming. I have the spiritual blessing of being able to go to God in prayer. I have the spiritual blessing of having this fellowship with you where I can come here and we can sing these songs together and we can study God's Word together and we can pray together, and I know that you're praying for me and I'm praying for you and we're encouraging one another as we're worshiping. What a blessing that is. That's a spiritual blessing from the Lord. The Word of God that He's provided us, which shows us how to have forgiveness of our sins. These are things that we can't pay the price for any of that. We have been given that. Those are spiritual blessings God has given to us. And certainly even the hope that we have in Christ. All of these things that we have, blessings from God, that we may sometimes take for granted, we may not think about as being blessings, but certainly they are blessings. Like in James chapter 1 and verse 17, and talking about what it really comes down to, James chapter 1 and verse 17, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He has made us unspotted, and as we remain unspotted through Christ's blood, where He paid the price for our sins, which we can't do ourselves. That is what the blessings are that we have. And as we pay our part of it, which we're going to see in just a minute, we owe the universal church for that. And by the universal church, when we decided we wanted to do what we said, to repent, be baptized for the remission of our sins, the Lord, according to Acts 2 and verse 47, added us to His church. So He, through His grace and mercy, allowed us to be a part of His church after we obeyed, after we did what He said. Didn't cause us to earn our salvation. Didn't make it where, okay, now I owe Him this because He repented and was baptized. But He allowed us to be a part of His church. And we're a part of His universal church. We're a part of the saved, those who have become Christians. And so that's what we mean by the universal church. And as we have been given this blessing after God has added us to the church, then certainly we should be thankful for that, truly thankful for that. I want to look at an example of those who were not thankful. We can look in Luke chapter 17 and see this example. And this story always has baffled me as far as how this is. I was always taught if somebody gives you something, if somebody does something for them, you thank them. you know, thank them for what they did. You know, tell them how much you appreciate what you did, what they did for you. That should be your attitude. But these lepers, and I understand, it says in verse 12, if there were 10 of them, it says they stood afar off. And we know lepers had their own colonies and they stayed away from everybody. So they were afar off. We understand that. And Jesus, after they asked him in verse 13 to have mercy on them, Jesus simply told them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And so as they left where they were, and they went to where the priests were, somewhere along there, they were healed of their leprosy. And so they get there to where the priests are, and they realize that they're cleansed. But then here's Jesus still where he was. One of the lepers decided that he was going to return and thank Jesus for it. The others didn't do that. The others didn't feel the need to say thank you. It was a very simple thing to do, and they couldn't do much more than that, but to praise him for what he did for them and thank him for that. But they didn't bother to. These are people who had a disease that was so bad they had to live alone. And they couldn't come in contact. They couldn't touch anybody. And now they're completely clean and pure where they can have normal relationships. They can go up and shake someone's hand. They can give someone a hug. They can live with someone other than just lepers now. They're able to have a normal life. And they can look down and see that they are pure and whole. And only one of them decided to go and thank the Lord. And Jesus calls them out on that. In verse 17, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? You know, all he asked for was a thank you for that. Well, we need to have a different attitude than that when it comes to our salvation. We need to appreciate, truly appreciate what it means that despite how we've been in our past, God has forgiven us of all of those things, and then have the attitude, what can I do? What do I owe? Instead of just accepting His grace and mercy and sitting back and saying, I'm forgiven and I'm good, what now is my part of this? What can I do? How can I help in His kingdom? And that's what we're going to talk about. Why we owe. We owe because He gave all these bountiful blessings to us. And we should praise Him and thank Him for that and then do our part. Well, what about the local congregation? We understand after we're added to the church, then we are able to go and find a local congregation and meet with the local congregation. And when we meet with the local congregation, I want us to understand, and I truly believe this, and I'm sure that you do too, based upon living our lives and going to work and being among people out in the world, that when we are a part of a local congregation, we are associated with the best people on earth. And I truly believe that. And I think you all do too. Where we all have the same goal. We all have the same purpose. We are the best people on earth. And we're not saying that in an arrogant way. I'm saying that about you because you're who I would rather spend time with. I would rather be with you than be with people of the world. There's no better people to associate with than those who are Christians. And it's certainly joyful for us to be able to come together and be together to edify one another, encourage one another, to help one another along the way. And that's the verses I have here in Acts chapter 2. After they became Christians, they were baptized for the remission of their sins, they were added to the church. We're told there about what they were doing. They were worshiping together. They were studying God's Word together. They were partaking of the Lord's Supper together. They were having fellowship with the apostles together, learning. And then they were also going to each other's homes and spending time with one another. They enjoyed this company that they now had, this association that they now had. And as far as the local church is concerned, not only are we associating with the best people on earth, but we don't have to do so just on the side of the road. We are able to enjoy the comforts of worship, which we do, where we have a nice clean building to assemble in. It's cool in the summertime and warm in the wintertime, and we can come here and sit in comfortable pews. We have restrooms that we can go to if we need to. We have a water container in the back where you can get cold water. We have the amenities here, which makes it very comfortable. There's Christians in parts of the world, they don't have those comforts. Not at all. They don't have anywhere comfortable to sit during a lesson, and yet those people are so hungry for the gospel, they'll sit anywhere. They don't care. They'll sit on a hard chair if they need to. They'll sit on the ground if they need to. They'll stand up if they need to. They'll do what they have to do to hear the gospel. And yet here we are, we have these local congregations where we can come and meet in this comfortable place like this. And we should certainly be thankful for these benefits. Thankful that we live in this kind of an area where we can have that, where we've been blessed with that. And thankful that we can be comfortable when we worship. But not only that, in our local congregation, we also have a sense of security. And I don't just mean, not just from authorities coming in and taking us to prison because we're Christians, although that's certainly part of it. There's parts of the world where they are persecuted for being Christians. I understand that. But since we don't have to deal with that in this country right now, we may someday, but right now we don't have to deal with that in this country. What I mean as far as a sense of security is that we actually have brethren who care about us and would do anything for us. You know, if we're sick, there are brethren who are going to check on us. If we're sad, if we have a loved one who passed away or something else happened in our life which caused things to cause us to feel that emotional stress, brethren will come and will help us through those times. That's what we do for one another as Christians. People have serious financial trouble, brethren are willing to jump to help them. It's an example of that. There's a preacher who was just in his name's Brother Ron Daly. He's preached the gospel for years and years and years, and he was on the side of the road mowing the yard, and somebody decided they were going to swerve over and hit him as he was mowing. And so it broke his back and broke ribs. He's in really bad shape in the hospital. Well, his wife needed financial assistance. And so far, I've seen brethren have given them over $17,000 where they asked for $10,000. Brethren are going to jump to help. And how much more so would a congregation help someone who is in need, who spends time with together and associates with one another? They're going to be willing to sacrifice to help their fellow brethren, to do whatever is necessary to help them when they are in need. This is the kind of security that I'm talking about, the sense of security that we have where we can depend on one another. What a blessing it is to be a member of a local congregation, isn't it? And to have all that we do as a local congregation. And so again, the Christians in Acts chapter 2 were demonstrating that in their lives. But there's many other blessings besides just those that we certainly could talk about. But when we think about the fact that, okay, so we have all of these bountiful blessings, both as a universal church and as a local congregation, then we start thinking about, I have to do something. I owe something. I don't owe in order to be saved. Of course, I had to do what was necessary to receive salvation, but after that, I have the gift of salvation. So what is it that I truly owe? And that's what we're going to talk about next. And the first thing I believe we truly owe, because of the blessings that we have, we truly owe complete respect and praise for the church. Complete respect and praise for the church. When we are among those of the world, we must appreciate, esteem, and commend the local congregation. We shouldn't talk the congregation down. We should talk the congregation up. I've been at places who even, maybe I've just moved there, people immediately start coming to me and telling me about all the bad things about that congregation. Well, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear what's good about, what's positive about it, and then let's get it even better than it is now. But we're going to talk the congregation up, not down. When we're discussing the church with others, we're going to focus on the good, not the bad. Any congregation could go through and start nitpicking all the problems that they might have. Say, well, this isn't so good, and this isn't so good, and we should be better with this and better with that. No, let's look at the good things about this congregation. This congregation has a lot of positive things. We're very friendly with one another. We like each other. We like spending time together. We have good worship service together, good singing. Preaching's kind of... But put up with a few things, right? We don't focus on the bad. No, we have good Bible classes. We enjoy this period of time whenever it is that we can come together, and it's not a burden to us. We have smiles on our faces. We shake each other's hands. We welcome one. These are all positive things about this group. And so we should talk it up and not down. We shouldn't talk about the negative things that might be or might not be here. We need to be sold on the church and be happy as members of this congregation. No congregation is going to be perfect. You go out and start congregation shopping, you're going to find stuff that's not perfect in anyone you go to. When you move from place to place, you say, oh, well, this is a breath of fresh air because of this. But then you're going to find this. You're going to find something else. That's how it is with every group. And so that's why we look at the good. And again, that doesn't mean we can't strive to grow. It doesn't mean we can't strive to get better. And though we shouldn't, we certainly should try to get better in areas where we might be weak. But we need to let the world know how much this congregation means. And murmuring is sinful. Just as simple as that. We look in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, and it's very plain, and yet, you know, this is what some Christians like to do. They like to complain and murmur about things, but it says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, as Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he's telling them about what happened in the Old Testament and under the Old Law, and this is an example to you, he's saying. He says, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Remember each time the children of Israel sinned in the wilderness by complaining? They complained about everything, didn't they? They complained, oh, don't have enough food, don't have the right kind of food, don't have water, don't have this, don't have that. What a terrible journey this is. Oh, how tired we are. Whatever it is, they complain and complain and complain. And each time God would bring judgment against them for their complaining. I think we should understand that complaining is not something that God likes to see. So we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't murmur and complain. We can make suggestions. We can give constructive criticism. You can come to me and say, hey, why don't you do this better with your Bible class, or do this better with your sermon, or whatever it is. Or we can work on, as we have been doing, work on our singing, work with the song leaders on their leading singing. We can do those kinds of things, but we're not going to complain and murmur if everything's not the way we want it to be. You know, Paul's example to me that I have up here is pretty fascinating, because when you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, the first thing Paul says to the Corinthians, and if you've read the letter to the Corinthians, and I know all of you have, then you're going to see that Paul's not real happy with them. I mean, he's going to chide them. He's going to get on them hard about a lot of things. There's a lot of sinful things with this congregation going on. There's things they need to work on, things they need to improve. And Paul's going to let them know about all of that. But before he does, what does he do? He says in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. I thank God for you. I thank God that He gave His grace to you. That He allowed you to be a part of the universal church. That He allowed you to have this church in Corinth. I thank God for you. Now let's talk about the things you need to work on. But the first thing he does is tells them that. And that's true with all these other. You turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. It doesn't matter who the group is or what he's going to say about the group as he is going to teach them and show them various things throughout the letter. But Philippians 1 and verse 6, he does the same thing. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I have confidence in you. So I love you, I appreciate you. And then to the Philippians, and I have confidence in you that the work is going to be done through you. And then to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, another example here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 says, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Your example is shining, so people see you and they know about your faith. The same should be said of our congregation. If Paul were to write our congregation, what would he say to us? And as he writes to our congregation, it's certainly not going to be perfect. And yet, as we are a member of this congregation, a part of this congregation, we are thankful for it. And we have confidence that we can press on, that we can grow, that we can stand firm for the truth, that we are the kind of congregation He would have us to be. We owe the Lord all honor. The passage up here in Romans chapter 8, verse 12 and 16 through 17, it's the idea of being a family. Remember, God is the Father, and then Christ is an heir, and then we are joint heirs with Christ. Remember, we have this family relationship where God's the Father, and we are the children, we are the heirs. Well, when you think about the fact that we should have all honor for the church, would we dishonor a family name? We call ourselves Christians. Are we going to dishonor our name? No, we're going to show honor toward who we are. If we're going to carry the name of Christ, then we're going to show honor. And the way that we do that is through our influence in the world. Our influence among those who are around us. Remember last week's lesson, we talked about being salt, the salt of the earth. Well, we're also told that we're the light of the world. Both of those things is all about influence. And the fact that we're going to be leaven, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, it shows that we are leaven, but what kind of leaven are we going to be? Are we going to be good leaven or bad leaven? Are we going to leaven the lump for good? Are we going to leaven the lump for bad? And that's sort of up to us. But it depends on whether or not we truly honor the church and bring honor to the church. Because others, as we live our lives, they're going to be looking at us. And they're going to be making judgments about us. They're going to be examining us. They're going to see how we behave, what we do, whether or not we're practicing what we preach. They're going to listen to how we talk. They're going to see how we do business. They're going to watch how we treat others. They're going to see how we entertain ourselves. They're going to look and see how we dress. They're going to look us, examine us, and make a determination about us, and not just about us, but about what we're associated with, which is this congregation, which is the church. And they're going to decide whether or not we truly honor the church of which we claim to be a part. And so we are obligated to behave ourselves for the church's sake. Make sure that we talk it up and live it up, that we live in such a way to show honor to the church. Well, then we certainly owe the church not only complete respect and praise and not only honor, but we owe the church diligent work. We must have a willingness to work. And a willingness to work certainly can be different things, but we look at ourselves and we see what I can do, and it's all about where we, what our priorities are, where we're going to put it on the list. Are we going to put it up top, or are we going to stick it down on the bottom somewhere? Okay, when I wake up and I'm going to make a to-do list, what am I first? Well, I'm a Christian first. So where should being a Christian fall on my list? Is it going to be at the top, or is it going to be on the bottom? No, I've got to do this today, and this today, and this today, and this today. Where's being a Christian fit on that? And hopefully being a Christian is kind of tied in with everything that we do, and we're going to live like a Christian in all that we do. But where's our priority put? That's the point. And certainly, a diligence to work would include regular attendance as we are able to do that, as we're able to come and assemble together and attend together. And the Lord knows our hearts about that, when we can and when we can't, when we don't want to, when we're not here because we don't want to. He knows our hearts in regard to all that. But the point is, what kind of work are we willing to put in when it comes to our attendance, when it comes to our living the Christian life? And certainly along with that would be giving to the Lord as we've been prospered, which is the financial part of this, financial support, because membership with a congregation demands financial support too. And are we willing to put forth that work? 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 2, we understand that Paul told the Corinthians that there is a need and you need to give toward this need. And we understand that there's always a need for the church. We always have work that needs to be done. We have things that have to be paid for. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So that's why we give on the first day of the week, and why we get our money together so that we have it in order to take care of the obligations that we know we have. And we're not trying to build a big bank account. We're not saving up a bunch of money saying, well, we're just going to keep all this here and not use it. No, we're using the money, and we need to give toward that. That's part of what membership is. We're going to work as Christians in the world. We're going to regularly attend our services, and we're going to give as we've been prospered to help with this work. So here's the question for all of us, and only you can answer this. You answer it, and I'll answer it. But the question is, will we pay? Now, there's some common attitudes that come with this. Now, we understand now that we owe something because of all that we've been given, and the fact that we are Christians and can be Christians, we owe something. So these are the common attitudes that we see. Some people say, well, I can't pay the debt that I owe. I don't have time to. The work's too hard to. I can't sit there that long and listen to that boring preacher anymore. I can't do it. And they make up excuse after excuse after excuse as why they can't. But they say they can't pay it back. Some people say they can pay the debt, but the only way that they can pay it is for others to pay it for them. So, well, I'll let somebody else do the work, and I'll just kind of be there and take credit for it. So if other people do the work, then I don't have to do it because I don't have time to. There's plenty of other members to do the work. Many other people who are there, and I can just sit back on my pew and attend services and participate in worship and do that, and then I can go home and not worry about it again until the next time I come, because there's other people who are willing to do that. Some people will pay part of the debt, but not all of it. They will do some things, but not all things. Even if they have the talent, the time, and the ability, they still will not do all of the work. Whereas the last attitude is the attitude that I hope that all of us have. They will pay it immediately. That when we see what we must do as Christians, realize that we owe the church, that we're going to say, I'm glad to do what I can when I can. I'm glad to help out wherever I'm able to do so. I'll be glad to attend services. I'll be glad to worship God. I'll be glad to fill out my Bible lesson. I'll be glad to sing praises to God. Whatever it is, all that I have been told to do, I'm willing to pay it immediately. I'll be glad to help out how I can with brethren who might be in need. I'll be glad to show others the truth of the gospel as I'm living my life. I'm going to encourage them to see the truth too. I'm going to invite them to come so that they can enjoy the same blessings as me. Some people have that attitude. I will pay it immediately, and I will continue to do that. In our Acts class, we talked about Lydia and the Philippian jailer. And remember, as soon as they became Christians, they got to work, doing whatever they could at the moment. They were willing to do it then and there. And I have confidence that they continued to have that attitude. We should also have that attitude. And so for you and for me, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what kind of credit rating do we have? What kind of credit rating do you have? What kind of credit rating do I have to the Lord? In our society, in this society, we pay our debts. And as we pay our debts, that's recorded in a number system. And everybody's assigned a number. How much debt do you have? How much have you paid? Have you paid on schedule? And everybody's assigned a number. And somehow that's all kept up with. And I don't keep up with that much other than they give me a number and I do my best to improve it if I need to. But with the Lord, it's much more important than that number. And yet with the Lord, we also have to know that He is keeping up with how we pay our debts to Him and His church. Yeah, He's forgiven us of our sins, but now what? What do I owe? What must I do? He knows my heart. He knows my attitude. He knows whether I want to work or not. And He can see whether or not I am. He knows my financial situation. He knows my work situation. He knows everything about me. He knows whether or not I'm doing all that I can. And I have to keep that in mind as I live my life. And you do too. Keep that in mind as you live your life. And we're all going to do what we can for Him. We all have that debt. I hope that we are all paying our debts as we should. And if we're not, we certainly can correct that. We can improve that. We can do better tomorrow. Thankfully, it's not a one and done thing. It's not, well, you're not doing right, so you're out. That's it. No, we have the opportunity to improve. We have the opportunity to be forgiven of our shortcomings and to do better next time. Do you need to do that? Do you need to be forgiven of your shortcomings? Pray and ask the Lord to forgive you. He's certainly willing to do that if you're a Christian, to forgive you of your sins so that tomorrow you can do better and you can keep doing better and keep working on doing better. But if you've never become a Christian, you've never obeyed the gospel, we want you to follow the steps of salvation. Do what's necessary to have your sins forgiven. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess that you believe that Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We urge you to correct your life in whatever way you may need to tonight while we stand and while we sing.